Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. As much as I hate to say it, we're in the final verses of this gospel this morning. John chapter 21. We finished up last week in verse 19. We'll pick up in verse 20. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20. The inspired and inerrant and infallible word of God reads, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed with the time that you've set aside for us to spend in this glorious gospel that you've given us, that we call the gospel according to your servant John. And Lord, now as we come to the end of it, I pray for your blessings upon its reading. Pray that as we reflect back upon the truths that you have made known to us throughout this time, that they will be fresh in our minds every day to be mindful of your glorious truths and mindful of your glorious presence of who Jesus is and what you've come and done for us, who you've made us to be in him. So as we conclude these verses today, I pray for your grace and I pray for your blessings upon each of us, that we will be challenged by what we've heard and read and convicted where we have fallen short, that we would repent and turn by faith to you. We would become stronger, obedient servants. I pray that lives would be changed from this gospel and that your word would again, penetrate our hearts and change us from the inside out. Now, if your glorious truth is to be proclaimed this day, it'll come from you and not from your speaker who trembles before you today. I pray that you will use me in spite of me, that you will show yourself strong in my weakness, and that Christ will be glorified. For I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. I can't believe we're here at this point. Again, we've come to the end of the gospel according to John. And as I told you a few weeks ago, I'm saddened by that. My eyes watered up and I was almost in tears this week as I read. And I thought, I don't want this to stop. I want to go back and cover this same portion start in chapter 1 and just go through it again, because I left so much behind. And it's inexhaustible anyway, but there's so much there. And even if I went back and repeated the same things that I said, it would still be a blessing to God's church, and Christ is still glorified in these sacred truths that we find in John's gospel. I just don't want it to end. There's just so much here in John's gospel. J.C. Ryle, I pointed out at the beginning of this series, said that this is the most precious book in the Bible. One other writer calls it the gospel of belief, and that is exactly what John hoped would result from what he was writing, that the readers of what he wrote would, in verse 31 of chapter 20, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's the entire purpose of John's writing. And in order to do that, in order for people to believe based on what he had written, John writes some of the most profound truths found anywhere in Scripture. Again, things like, I and my Father are one. That's kind of hard for our human minds to grasp, isn't it? He said in chapter 3, you must be born again. He said in chapter 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's be honest. These things that John has written and recorded as direct quotes from the Lord Jesus Christ, these are hard sayings, and they're hard to grasp. But while John writes some extremely profound truths that may be hard to grasp, he also writes in a way that even a child could understand. He says in chapter 14, because I live, you will live also. That's the words of Jesus. Also in chapter 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's no gray area there. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, do what I say. Obey my word. Chapter 16, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Again, extremely profound truths, but some extremely simple truths that even a child can understand. It was St. Augustine that wrote, the Gospel of John is deep enough for an elephant to swim, and shallow enough for a child to drink from without drowning. How true that is. And it's all written. The profoundness, the simpleness, the truth is all written that you may believe. He started off by telling us basically who Jesus is. In the very first verse, John wrote, Jesus is God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He tells us that God became flesh. Verse 14 of chapter 1, the Word that he just told us about in verse 1 became flesh and dwelt among us. Then throughout his writing, he proceeds to give us testimonies of those who had walked with him and had heard what he said and had seen what Jesus had said. And they testified that, yes, he is the promised one. I read some of these to you a couple of weeks ago. John the Baptist, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. Andrew said he's the Messiah. Philip said he's the one that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote of. Nathaniel said that he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Chapter 2, some of his disciples, after seeing the miracle that he performed in the wedding in Cana, they believed in him. In other words, they believed that he was that one that Moses wrote of. He was that one that was promised to come. The woman at the well called him a prophet. The citizens of the city that she dwelt in believed in him, and they believed and said that indeed this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. The nobleman whose son Jesus healed said that he himself and his whole household believed. Some in the multitude that Jesus fed, the 15 to 20,000 people that he fed, said, truly the prophet, he is the prophet who is to come into the world. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Many people in the crowd in the temple area after hearing Jesus teach said, truly this is the prophet, this is the Christ. Many believed in him there. The man who was born blind called him Jesus, called him a prophet, called him Lord. The witnesses who saw what he did at Lazarus' tomb believed in him. The people entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday cried out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Some of the leaders even of Israel, who had been haters of Jesus, resisted everything he taught. Chapter 12 said, nevertheless, many among the rulers, many believed in him. So John writes all of these testimonies and all of these accounts. And then he goes through the rest of these chapters from chapter 1 and all the way to the end, recording many things that Jesus said and many things that Jesus did that only God could say and only God could do. He records seven signs, John does. He records the seven I am statements that Jesus made and many other things that Jesus did that would truly be blasphemous if they were not true. And then he concludes in these final chapters by writing off his death and burial and his resurrection. And again, all of this written that you may believe. And we get to this final chapter, this epilogue of John's gospel, and he records for us a very personal encounter that Jesus has with seven of his disciples. We saw it in verse 2 of chapter 21. But especially Peter. And it's in this encounter with Peter that Jesus, as always, teaches us something. And he teaches all of his followers of all ages some very valuable lessons. The first 14 verses, we saw a lesson on trust. 15 through 19, we saw a lesson on restoration. And now as we conclude in verse 20 through 25, we see a lesson for all of us to learn on obedience and following Christ. It's the very last spoken words by Jesus in John's gospel are two. Follow me. Now, they're not the last words that Jesus spoke before his ascension. The book of Acts will record that. But they are the last words that John records him as speaking. In fact, follow me are some of the very first words that John records Jesus as speaking way back in chapter 1. After encountering two of John the Baptist's disciples, they ask Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says to them, "Come and see." In other words, follow me and see. Come with me. Come with me and see where I'm staying. He tells Philip in chapter 1, "Follow me." Some of the very first words that John records Jesus as speaking. And that's not to mention all the times throughout John's gospel that not only did Jesus say, "Follow me," but he records of people who followed him. And then they followed him. And then they saw this and they followed. And they followed him. Over and over, John will use that. The word that he uses here is a word that simply means to follow one or to go with or after him. It's used especially of soldiers, of servants, of pupils. And I want to look at that today, of what that means for us. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Akalutheo, Caden. You memorized that one, I'm sure, didn't you? Maybe not. I didn't either. I did all my word studies, though, before I came up here, okay? Follow one. Go with him or after. Before we get to that text, let me go ahead and address verse 24 and 25 because I'm not going to touch on that through the heart of what I want to say this morning. Sometimes they're called into question as to whether John wrote these verses or not. We've been through this even with chapter 21 itself. Some say, did John really write this or did somebody add this? I believe the Apostle John wrote this. Some believe that these final two verses especially were added by a scribe. Or some would say perhaps even the elders at the church in Ephesus that John spent much time at in the latter portion of his life could have added this because it uses the plural in verse 24. This is the disciple. He's identifying the disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, he's identifying that this is John who wrote these things. And then the very last sentence there says, and we know his testimony is true. Well, first of all, it's not unusual for John to write in the first person plural in referring to himself. And I believe John is writing this collectively as if he's speaking for the church. This is the disciple. In other words, I'm the one who wrote this, and we know that this is true, speaking on behalf collectively of all the disciples, all the apostles, in fact, the entire church. Because he goes back to the first person singular in verse 25, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So let's go ahead and settle that. It's not unusual for that to happen. And even if it were an addition by a scribe, like in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses dies, and we know and there's no question from anyone of whether Moses, well, there are some questions, but mostly from Genesis to Deuteronomy, they know Moses wrote that. But then in that final chapter, it records Moses' death. And so everyone says, well, somebody had to have added that because Moses couldn't record his own death and what happened immediately following that death. Does it make it any less inspired, whether it was one of the later prophets, one of the other writers of Scripture who added that portion? Same way in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now, we know Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, but here we have one who says, I, Tertius, his name, who wrote this epistle. It's obviously that Paul used a secretary. There's a big fancy Latin word, but it's just simply put, a secretary. Very common practice in that day for that to happen. It doesn't make the text any less inspired as he wrote what Paul was instructing him to write. In fact, God can inspire the editions just as much as he inspires the body of the text. So if this verse 24 and 25, were added by the elders at Ephesus or any other part of the church, it doesn't remove or lessen the authority or lessen the inspiration of the Scriptures. It simply confirms the reality and the truth of what John has written. So there you have it. That's my take on that. Let's move on and see what this text means for us today. What can we learn from these words of Jesus, these final concluding remarks that he makes to Peter, to John, within hearing of the other disciples who were there, perhaps? Two lessons on obedience to Christ. Number one, I think we can learn to focus on Christ. I think that's what Jesus wants Peter to learn, what Jesus wants us to learn today, to focus on him, focus on Christ. Look in verse 20 again. Peter turning saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And this saying went out around the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Focus on Christ. You get nothing else out of us, say, get this, focus on Christ. I point this out because here's Peter, who just told Jesus three times that he loved him. Jesus said, do you love me more than these in verse 15? And again, I believe that means, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because that was Peter's boast. They may forsake you, but I will stay with you. I will die with you, even though they may flee. So I think Jesus is giving him that chance to be restored and repent. And he says, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me, Lord? You know everything. Yes, I love you. And Jesus says, follow in me. Focus your attention on me. Me and nothing else. Not other people, not the fishing. Nobody or nothing else. Focus entirely upon me. And not a minute has gone by that Peter turns around and says, what about him? Jesus just said, focus on me. Don't focus on him. Don't focus on anyone else. Look to me. And John clarifies for us, this is the earliest recorded incident that I know of gossip spreading through the church. This is how it goes like wildfire. They didn't even have cell phones or Facebook page or any of those things. But here's how rumors start. This saying went out among the brethren. So it went out through the church that John was never going to die. And John puts that to rest once and for all. And he says, Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He said that if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? In other words, there's a touch of sarcasm almost sharply directed at Peter from the Lord himself. Don't worry about him. Follow me. Don't worry about what I'm doing with him. Focus on me. Fix your eyes upon me. Now, folks, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves paying more attention to the person across the aisle from us than we do ourselves. We'll be looking at the person on the other side of the pew. We'll be paying more attention to how close they're walking with the Lord than we ourselves are walking with the Lord, and that's not healthy. That's not healthy for any of us. That's not healthy for us who are looking away, and that's not healthy for them. There's nothing wrong with being genuinely concerned. In fact, we should be genuinely concerned and interested in the Lord's will for someone else and their discipleship. And while we shepherd others and while we minister to others and feeding God's sheep, as Jesus is calling Peter to do and calling us to do, we should be doing those things. And if it's done with the well-being of the person in mind, fine, but we must never lose focus on our own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not saying be selfish and care only for yourself. He rebukes Peter to remind him and to remind all of us, fix your eyes upon him. First and foremost, you must have your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Christ and concern yourself with the affairs of another believer, of another Christian, of another person. Now, this is easy to do, especially in ministry. Whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, whether you're just a lay person who ministers to people regularly, sometimes there's a sense, especially in the ministry, especially in the pastorate, of professional jealousy. And this could be applied to a person who's not a pastor as well. But you look over and you see some other ministry and you see some other church. And I've heard some pastors say, and even write, that they struggled at times, that they would say, why doesn't the Lord bless me like he does old so-and-so? Why doesn't the Lord bless the ministry that I have like he blesses the ministry over there that so-and-so has? And if you're not careful, you'll spend more time worrying about what so-and-so's doing instead of what God has called and ordained for you to be doing. I read of one pastor that I read often and respect, and he said there was a time in his life that he was jogging and he'd been praying. He'd been reading an autobiography of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, the greatest preacher that has ever lived, many say. And he prayed as he jogged. He said, Lord, bless my ministry like you blessed Spurgeon's. And he said as immediately as he prayed that, it was as if it came to his mind, the Lord saying, which Spurgeon, Charles or John? He said the thought hit him so hard that he had to stop jogging and let that sink in for a moment, because it was as clear as a bell to him. Charles or John, which Spurgeon do you want to be blessed like? John Spurgeon was Charles Spurgeon's father. He was a godly, faithful pastor. He would have lived and died probably in obscurity, and no one would have even known who he was were his son not in the risings and ranks and rose up to be the Prince of Preachers, the most popular, well-known, beloved preacher of our time, of modern time, back in the 19th century anyway. In God's purposes and for God's own good reasons and pleasures, the famous son was plagued with health issues and had many health battles. Though he was the greatest preacher, he lived to be 57 years old. His dad, on the other hand, lived out a long and healthy life to 90 years old. But God used them both in different ways. And the pastor wrote that he felt as if the Lord was saying to him, your job is to be as faithful as John Spurgeon. It's my prerogative to use you as I see fit. Learn all you can from Charles Spurgeon, but if I want to use you as I used John Spurgeon, that's my business. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter here. What is that to you? You want to know about John? Follow me. And Peter says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Then follow me. And he turns around and says, what about John? What is that to you? What did I just tell you, Peter? Follow me. And that's true for all of us. Focus on Christ. Focus on our relationship with him. When the Lord called me to preach, I was scared to death. I never would have done what Marshall did a while ago. I ran for 3.5 years. I denied. I asked questions secretively to people that I looked up to or trusted, but I never indicated what I was feeling inside or what I thought the Lord was saying to me. And I would say, but Lord, what about old so-and-so over there? He can preach good. And I was a young Christian in the Word, and I didn't know a lot of Scripture, but I knew this passage, and I would go to it when these thoughts come to my mind. Lord, what about so-and-so? And it would immediately come to my mind in this text. What's he? Don't worry about him. Don't worry about what I'm going to do with him. Don't worry about what a good spot. I would say, Lord, he's a much better speaker than I am. I could never stand up in front of people. Why don't you use him? He has a good vocabulary. He's well-versed, and he knows the scriptures. And the Lord, as if he was saying to me, don't worry about him. You follow me and what I'm calling you to do, not someone else. So it can apply to all of us. The number one thing I can see here in this lesson that Jesus is teaching us in his final days here in John's gospel anyway, focus on him, folks. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. Doesn't matter what he's doing with another church, with another pastor, with another elder, with another deacon, with another layperson. What's he called you to do? Focus on Christ. Number two, we can learn to follow Christ. Follow Christ. This is the heart of what I want to bring out of this text this morning. Follow Jesus. Follow Christ. The command that Jesus gives must be very important because he gave that command over and over. In John's gospel alone, if you read all the gospels, you constantly see Jesus saying, follow me, these same words. He tells people in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Chapter 13, Jesus tells Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. He tells him in verse 19 of chapter 21 that we're in, simply, follow me. Tells him here in our text this morning, what is that to you? Follow me. Not to mention all the times that John wrote of those who had followed him. So the command to follow me is vital to our understanding of genuine discipleship. So you say, well, what does it mean then for us to follow Jesus? When he says, follow me, what does he mean? Well, I can answer that in a sentence. To follow Jesus or to follow Christ means be his disciple. Now, what's the next question? What does it mean to be his disciple? Well, I'm glad you asked because Jesus answers that question too. In fact, he answers it very well in the passage that Nate read earlier as we sang, but more clearly probably in chapter 9 of Luke. If you remember from several years ago in our time in Luke's gospel that we spent, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, for my sake, will save it. So we can learn from the words of Jesus to truly be his disciple. He gives three stipulations. One of them is to follow him, and I'll get back to that in a moment. But three things that he tells us there in Luke chapter 9. If you want to be my disciple, this is what it means. Number one, you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. In other words, you must completely disown and separate yourself, your old ways, your selfish desires. Separate yourself from all of that. Separate yourself from who you are. In other words, to deny oneself means and implies, in fact, demands repentance. Turning from your old self and turning to Christ. You can't stay where you are and follow Jesus. You can't stay where you are and be who you are and be his disciple. There must be a change. There must be a difference. The old self must be put off, as Caden read earlier. Put off the old self. Put it away. Get rid of it. Turn from it and turn to Christ. That's denying self, disowning and utterly separating yourself from that old self. You're not the person that you used to be. That happens at conversion. That happens the moment you believe. There should be a change. There should be a difference. Now, it's not going to be an instant change always. It could be. But it's normally going to be a gradual change. Maybe it takes a while to clean up some of that old language. Maybe it takes a while to get rid of some of those old habits. Maybe it takes a while to get rid of some of those old friendships and relationships that are dragging you down and participating in the things that you used to participate in. But if you're going to follow Jesus, you must put those things aside. You must put those things away. You can't continue in that lifestyle, continue down that path, and still follow him. So he says you must deny yourself. Secondly, he says you must take up your cross daily. We saw that when we were in Luke's gospel. You must be willing to die for Christ. For the sake and for the cause of Christ. It's not just dealing with unpleasant circumstances. Many times people will be dealing with an issue in their life and they'll say, well, that's just my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus meant at all. You must be willing to die with him and for his cause and for the sake of Christ. You're willing to give up even your life to be his follower. Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed from the neck down for most of her adult life, she said this: don't think that the cross is simply the wheelchair or an irritating job or an irksome mother-in-law. The cross is the place where you die to sin and live to God. You die to sin, you die to self, you die to everything else, and you live to Christ. You deny self, you take up your cross, and then he says in Luke 9, the third thing, that if you want to come after him, if you want to follow him, you must, as he says there, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Again, it's a word that means to go with, to go along with, to follow, to obey, without looking back, going after him. It's like a soldier going off to war. It's like a father going to work in the mornings. I've got to go. I must go do this. I must go and follow. I must obey. It's the ultimate call, folks, to commitment. When you make that commitment to Christ, when you're born of the Spirit and you receive the Spirit of God and you become a child of God, he's calling you to a life of giving everything else up, being willing to suffer, willing to die in order to walk with him. Legan Duncan writes, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ means giving up everything because you treasure him above everything else. Your possessions, your families, your relationships. I'm not saying neglect those families, but I'm saying first and foremost, you must follow and obey him above everything else. Now, I wonder how many of our church folks today in churches all over this county, all over the world, I wonder how many professing Christians in our churches have truly considered the cost of following him. That's what it means to be his disciple. It's not as simple as just walking an aisle and signing a clipboard and joining a church and telling someone that you love Jesus. It's follow me. Peter told Jesus three times, I love you. And Peter still insisted that you follow me. Take your eyes off of everything and everyone else and follow me. William Borden was a distant cousin of the Borden Milk Company, an ice cream company that you eat. But he wasn't the recipient of the wealth of that side of the family. But his dad did do pretty well in silver mining in Colorado back in the 19th century. So from the 19th and into the early part of the 20th century, William Borden was from a wealthy family, received a very good education. He traveled the world. He was educated at Yale and then Princeton Seminary, and he committed his life to Christ at an early age, and he committed his life to seek and win the Muslims in China for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was recorded that before he left to go away, that he gave away some $500,000 to $800,000, what would be equivalent today to about $15 million that he just gave away to charities and to nonprofits. He was a trustee at Moody Bible Institute when he was 23 years old. He turned 25, and he left to go to Egypt to spend time to learn the language so he could communicate with the Muslims in China once he got to China. But once he got to Egypt, he never made it any further. He developed meningitis, and he lay dying and suffering and died there in Egypt. But it's recorded that before his death, he wrote in the margins of his Bible, there in Luke 9, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. If your life ended today, could you say that? Could you truly say you've got no reserve, no retreat, no regrets? Have you truly given it all up for Christ? Have you truly been willing to say, Lord, I will follow you? We just sang the song. Wherever he leads, I'll go. We sang it, but do you really mean it? Would you really go? Would you really pack up and go if that's what the Lord called you to do? Would you really sacrifice and give up everything else for the sake of just being right here, not going somewhere physically, but for the sake of following him? Are you willing to give up those past habits, lifestyles, relationships, possessions, anything that would take your focus off of him and put it on something else? Are you willing to give that up? That's John's gospel. I've written all of these things, John says, so that you may believe. So that you may believe, not superficial belief like we have in so many Christian circles, but genuinely believe these things to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe them to the point that it changes your life, that you are willing to follow him. Four questions. And we see each of these in these final concluding verses of John's gospel. Four questions that I want to ask you. You don't have to raise your hand and answer. Just answer these in your own heart. Number one, do you believe Jesus? I mean, after all, again, that's why John wrote. We spent nearly 2 years in this gospel. Do you believe? I hope you believe now more than you even believed when we started. Perhaps you're believing for the first time since we started. That would be a glorious time to celebrate for all of us as well. But do you really believe Jesus? Do you believe who he is? Do you believe what he's done? Do you believe the gospel gracious offer that he extends to you? Do you believe Jesus this morning? Second question you need to answer is this. Same question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? The Holy Spirit asked you that question this morning from the text that we read last week. Do you love him? Anybody can say we love anything. Verbally, we can affirm anything that we love, right? But do, in your heart of hearts, you love Jesus. As Peter said, Lord, you know all things. So before you answer the question that, yes, I love the Lord, know that he knows your heart before you falsely proclaim a love that you maybe don't really have. But do you really love him? Thirdly, are you serving Jesus? He said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Are you serving the Lord in the capacity that he's called you to serve in? And then number four, are you following Jesus? That's the command he gives to us all. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Can you honestly say this morning that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ according to his description of what it means to follow him? Let's pray together.